right, if you have your Bibles again, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to get back into this idea of constructing a godly life. What does it look like to construct the godly life? How does God work in our hearts and lives? Why was it so important to Peter? Again, remembering just a couple of things as we get started. Number one, that for Peter, this was huge. This was Peter's final words to his people as he came through. He said, "This is my last letter. This is what I have to share to you. This is what constructing a godly life needs to look like in your lives." And he says, beginning in verse 5, "You need to be godly, so for this very reason, make every effort. Put some effort into being what you ought to be in Jesus Christ. Put some effort into being Christ-like." And as Peter goes through this, he doesn't leave us wondering, well, what does that look like? He tells us specifically what it looks like. He says, add to your saving faith virtue. So you have to start with saving faith. You start with a faith that's turned to Jesus Christ, a transformed heart, and then he says, add to that virtue. Understand what your purpose is and live to fulfill that purpose, to be like Jesus Christ. And not only that, but take that saving faith, add to it virtue, and then there has to be knowledge. You know, it's not enough to want to do the right thing. It's not enough to have all good intentions. Peter says you have to have saving faith. It needs to be coupled with this desire to be like Christ, but then you need to understand, what does it mean to be like Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow him? What were the ways and the means and the works of Jesus Christ, and how do I make my life correspond with that? He then goes on and says, but it's not enough to be saved, to have great intentions of being what I ought to be in Christ, and even to know what I'm supposed to do if I don't have self-discipline and self-control. So Peter says, add to all those foundational things, self-control. You have to be able to control the internal desires that lead you to go in the wrong direction. Because none of us in and of ourselves likes to say no to ourselves. And then Peter doesn't stop there, but the last time we got together, he said, add to all of those things, steadfastness, endurance. Make sure that in the trials and temptations of life, you can continue focusing on being like Christ, taking that knowledge of what it means to be like him, using that in my life in order to self-control and say, no, don't do the wrong things, but do the right things regardless of the temptation, regardless of the trial, regardless of the circumstances. And if that's not enough, you get to the end of that and you think, whew, I need a vacation. I need a spiritual break. This is a lot to take in. And then Peter ties everything back to his original theme. He says, now add to all that godliness. You remember verse 3? Go back to verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now some of you are saying, if he goes back to verse 3, we're never going to finish this chapter. No, we will get through it. But Peter's tying all these pieces together where he says in verse 3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellency. And so you look at verse 3 and Peter saying, if you're going to be godly, if you're going to take all of these things that God has given you in order to be Christ-like, then you've got to make every effort to add these things to your saving faith. You've got to go all the way through these things, but it's not just you who's doing it. And I thought about that as I thought, well, what is Peter really trying to say here? And we're going to talk about it in a minute, so keep it in the back of your mind. Is it my responsibility or is it God's for me to be Christ-like? Because didn't he say in verse 3 that he's given us all things? Isn't it the Holy Spirit of God who works in us? So how does that all go together? Well, it helps, first of all, to understand what we're talking about when we talk about godliness. And this word godliness is a very interesting word. It's a very colorful word in the Greek. We look at it and we say godliness, English, be like God. And yes, that is definitely part of what's in there. But it's a word that came from two different, it's a compound word in the Greek. It's from you, which means well, and sabumai, which means to worship. It's to worship or worship rightly. And you say, how does that fit with godliness? Because you need to take that word worship and track it back to its etymology. Worship originally meant worth-ship, ascribing worth to one of great value or something of great value. And so when Peter says, I want you to add to all these things godliness, he's saying, I want you to ascribe the worth to God that he ought to have in your lives and then live your lives accordingly. Now think about that for a moment. Who is the God that we serve? Think about what Peter has already said, because as I started to get my mind around that this week, I thought, if I'm going to live a godly life, I need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, where Peter tells the Christians there, God said, I am holy, and you ought to be holy even as I am. That's godliness. Being like God is in his attitudes toward what we deal with on a day-to-day basis, towards the world, towards what's going on around us. It boils down to a God-honoring devotion to Jesus Christ that promotes righteousness and opposes evil. Godliness is a God-honoring devotion. I am devoted to Jesus Christ. Not just to the person, but to the works and his ways and to that whole foundation that we already talked about. To being like Jesus Christ, I'm devoted to that. And that means my life will promote righteousness and oppose evil. We've got a lot of backseat Christians. People who kind of get in the car and go wherever it's going, but we're not actively promoting righteousness. We're not actively in those around us opposing evil. We're just kind of watching out the window and see life as it passes by. And Peter says, it's time to get out of the back seat and get into the driver's seat in your Christian lives and begin promoting righteousness and begin opposing evil. That's what it's all about. An alternate definition of that, godliness is a vibrant personal relationship with God. That's what the devotion is talking about. Do you have a vibrant personal relationship with God? A lot of us come on Sunday morning and you look around and you say, we're here. Look at all the folks who aren't here. So we must be doing something right. So, you know, isn't that enough? But Peter's talking about a personal, day-by-day walk in relationship with God when he talks about godliness, a walk with Jesus Christ. And it's a walk that manifests itself in actions consistent with who God is and with what God is doing. The idea here basically is godliness focuses the heart. It focuses our heart on what we need to be in Jesus Christ. You remember how all those things worked? You know, saving faith transforms the heart. And then virtue captures the heart for Christ. And then knowledge informs the heart so that we know we're what we ought to be. And then you've got self-discipline, which keeps that heart where it ought to be doing the things that it needs to be doing. And then you've got steadfastness, which guards that heart and keeps it moving. But godliness focuses us on a day-to-day basis. Is it easy to lose focus? Is it easy to know what we ought to be doing but not doing it? Yeah, I've been reading the last several years trying to figure out how to use my time more effectively. And one of the things I got was this little day planner. It's a focus planner put out by Michael Hyatt. And you're supposed to look at it every morning. So every morning I sit down and I pull out my focus planner. And I say, what do I need to do as a pastor to be focused today? And it gives me three major things at the top of my journal. And I'm supposed to write down, these are the three big things that if nothing else gets done today, these are the things I'm going to focus on. And then unfortunately, under the bottom, and I think I need to write them and say, just take the rest of the page out. There's about 25 lines of other things so that as other things come up, you write them down. You say, I need to do these after I focus on those big three things. You know what happens day after day after day? You know what the problem is with the big three things that you have to do on a regular daily basis? They take a lot of energy. They take a lot of time. And when I fill out that planner, you know what I want to do? I want to feel productive, so I want to go check, 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 check. And if it's noon and I've still got half a check on the first one, you know what the temptation is to do? I go down the list and say, I could do that one in 10 minutes. It's not one of my big three. Check, I got that one done. Hey, that one looks interesting. I work on that one. Check. And at the end of the day, I look back, and you know what often happens if I'm not careful? The big three things are still waiting to be done the next day. And so, and I like this plan because you have to write them down. I used to have one in the computer that would just roll them over in the next day so I could be lazy and it would do my work for me. And I would look and say, oh, there's my big three things. And I just start working. There's a little bit of guilt that sets in. When you go to day two and you're writing down your big three from day one and you notice you're writing the same thing down a second time. And day three, you're writing the same thing down. And it gets really to be a panic when it's day four or day five and you realize that number one big thing this week I had to do was my morning message. It's now Friday and it's still not checked off. So maybe I better get on that. And I looked at that and I thought, isn't that also the way that Peter looks at this and says, make sure you're focusing on the major things that need to be done to be godly in your life? Because we get distracted by so many things. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment too. But I think I'm going to switch our times of our services because George keeps using all my illustrations in Sunday school. So I'm going to make him use my illustrations later so it looks better. Because he started doing these illustrations. I thought, hey, Bill, can you turn off his mic for a minute so I can use this morning? But distractions are deadly when it comes to this idea of godliness. So we need to figure out, how do we make this work? What are these elements in godliness? What causes us to be godly? Number one is devotion. Remember, devotion to Jesus Christ is key to our godliness. Godliness is not accidental. It's intentional. You realize that? Some of us think we're just going to stumble into godliness because we received Christ and we have saving faith, so we're all going to be godly, right? You know any Christians who aren't very godly? Because godliness is intentional. That's why Peter said in verse 5, for this reason, because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us to enable us not to be caught up in the corruption of the world, but to be like him, we need to make every effort. How much effort did you put in to godliness this week? How much effort did you put into your devotion with Jesus Christ? Because my sinful nature does not want to give up its indulgences and submit to Jesus Christ as my Lord. How do you know that? You know, when is one of the best times for you to spend time with the Lord? You know, take it from David. Early in the morning I sought thee. You know why? Because all those distractions of the day creep up on us if we're not careful. But you know what else happens early in the morning? You know what else seeks me early in the morning? Maybe you're not like me, but my alarm goes off. Or the worst thing that ever happens to me, as I get older, it happens all the time. I wake up 10 minutes before my alarm goes off. And the first thought that goes through my mind is, I hope it's still the middle of the night. Now, the sun's coming up. I know that's not true, but I'm thinking, I hope I have hours to sleep. And so I look at the alarm, and I think it's going to go off in 10 minutes. And so often I'll turn it off because I don't want to disturb my wife. And you know what often happens if I'm not careful? I don't disturb myself either. And a half an hour later, I'm rushing around the house getting ready, and I haven't spent that time. And I thought, devotion. God in his providence woke me up 10 minutes early. And you know what I said? I'm more devoted to an extra few minutes of sleep than to spending time with you, and often I'll miss it. It's our devotion. How deep is that devotion? What do we do to grow in godliness? Can I give you three simple suggestions? And I'm going to admit before I give you these simple suggestions, most of you are going to leave this morning saying, I could have stayed home because I already knew that. Well, can I tell you, when we get to the end of this chapter, Peter's going to say, you know, everything I told you in this chapter, you already knew. But I told you this because we need to be reminded from time to time. And as we think about devotion to Christ and growing in godliness, number one, we must cultivate the knowledge of Christ and his ways. Does that sound familiar to you? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. If you're going to be devoted to Christ, you need to know who he is. How many of you are married this morning? I'm telling you what, if you're going to be devoted to your spouse, you better know who they are. You know, and I gave my wife a hard time. I shouldn't give my wife a hard time. Some of you are looking and saying, did that black eye that he's got over there come from his wife? No, it did not come from my wife. It was Bruce's fault, okay? But Bruce taught me to use the bow. But I'm sitting here using the bow this week, and I pulled back on it, and the strap broke, and it came back and slapped me in the face, and hopefully it knocked some sense into me. But as it did that, I thought, oh, there's so many ways I could use this. My flesh let us so many stories to tell. But I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, why is it so important that I know things? Because I looked at my wife, and I told people, you know, I'm just going to tell you that my wife, you know, she just looked at me and smacked me because I didn't know what I was supposed to know. And then people are like, oh, she's so sweet, she'd never do that. You need to, anyway. You're looking at that, but I thought, I spent 32 years with my wife. I know things that will aggravate my wife. And as I go to do them in my flesh, I think, you better not do that. Because if I want my wife to be happy, I know the things that make my wife happy. If I want my wife to be irritated, I know the things that irritate my wife. What do you think my flesh gravitates toward at times? And I think, why does it do that? Why does it gravitate toward irritating somebody that I'm supposed to have this devotion towards? Because there needs to be a self-discipline just like in my relationship with Christ. Sometimes I have to tell myself, no, I think I'm a funny guy. Sometimes my wife doesn't think I'm so funny. So I need to tell myself, no. You know, and all of these things going on, we look and we say, if we're going to be devoted to Christ, we need to know who he is. We need to know what pleases him in our lives. We need to know which choice in the next 12 hours will make Christ happy in our lives, or will make Christ look down and just shake his head and say, what is my child doing again? And the only way we know that is if we spend time in this Word. We've got to open our Bible and study the Word of God. That's where I get to know Jesus Christ. How much time did you take getting to know Jesus Christ today, this week? Now, I thought about this, and I thought, this is really a rough time to preach this. If you're going through our Bible reading schedule with us, we are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's kind of a strange book, if you ask me, okay? Ezekiel, I read Ezekiel, I read the first few chapters, and God said, here, I want to preach to the people, but they're going to ignore you. And I want you to do all these crazy things, but they're going to ignore those too. But you're going to do them, and you're going to do them for what reason? Because I am the Lord your God, and I asked you to. And so I start reading this book, and I thought, God, and I'll share my feeble thoughts with you for the moment, but I said, God, you know, how am I going to get anything out of this Ezekiel business? It's kind of heavy. It's not all that exciting. He's doing weird things, and I see what you're doing, but you know what jumped out at the page for me the last couple days again and again and again? God said to Ezekiel, you do this, and the people are going to see this, and I'm going to judge my people for their sin. You know the phrase that comes out again and again? So that they may know that I am the Lord. I started underlining that in Ezekiel. And it's like every couple lines, I'm underlining again. So that they'll know I'm the Lord. So that they'll know I'm the Lord. And I thought, you know why I'm in this book? So that I'll know what the Lord is like. So that when I'm tempted to sin, I know God takes that seriously. You know how seriously God takes that? Look into those passages in Ezekiel because he said this time is going to come when my people will cry out to me to deliver them, and I'm not going to hear them. I'm going to judge them anyway because they've sinned too long. They've sinned too often. They've ignored who I am. They don't care who I am. And I look and I say, God, do you ever look at me and say, you know, you've done that too long. You know what I want. Are you going to have the relationship you ought to have with me? Devotion requires knowing who God is and cultivating that knowledge. Secondly, it also involves a continued response to the conviction of God's Spirit in repentance and a resolve to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I've got to say, God, not only do I want to know you, but when I look at who you are and it doesn't match up who I am, who needs to change? I need to change. And I need to look at this book and say, God, show me what I need to change today. Do we often do that? Doesn't that make us uncomfortable? You know how I know that makes me uncomfortable? You know what I'm not going to do when I get home today? Now, you better not tell her these things. She's got to listen to the message to find out I said that. But I'm not going to go home and ask my wife, dear, what do I need to do to change to make you happier? You laugh, but do you do that? Why don't we do that? Wouldn't that make life better? If I was more cordial to my wife and met her needs better and was a better husband to her, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Why don't we ask that? We're selfish and we don't want to change. And sometimes we do the same thing with God. We look in here and say, God, give me a special promise or a blessing today, but don't tell me anything I need to change because I'm not feeling the change thing today. And yet we ought to look into this book and say, because I'm devoted to you, show me who you are. And show me where my life does not line up. And God, help me to change. Help me to repent. Help me to get back to where I need to be. And then thirdly, we must eliminate our selfish, sinful indulgences as we read and find out who he is. We must get rid of our worldly companions. And here's where George took all my great illustrations. We must take our time-wasting activities and get rid of them if they draw us away from God. Now, our sinful indulgences, we can probably figure out what those are. That sin which does so easily beset us from Romans chapter 12. And you've got to put those aside. And you've got to set those aside if you're going to be devoted to Jesus Christ. But then there's also these worldly companions. Who are your friends? Now, I'm not telling you to isolate yourself from the world because we've got to be out in the world if we're going to share God and Jesus Christ with the world. But who are the people that are your confidential friends? If you're going to people in the world and getting your advice from them, you've got to get rid of that because you'll never be like Jesus Christ. Because they're not interested in being like Jesus Christ. But more so than that, most of us, at the place we've arrived at now, we know what our sins are that we struggle with. We know who the people are that we shouldn't spend time with. But that last one, time-wasting activities that draw us away from God, how many of those keep us from being devoted to Jesus Christ? And I thought about, do we have time wasted? It used to be easy to just pick on, what were maybe 15, 20 years ago, what were the time-wasting activities? You know, you spent too much time watching TV. You know, this is television. The television was the spawn of Satan and a lot of things he's done to tear up our lives with television. But he's so much more clever than that. And I left mine in the pew. I should have brought it up here with me. I was going to pick up my smartphone because that's the new television. How much time do we waste on our smartphones or on our computers or on our tablets? And we even pull them out, and there's preachers that vehemently preach against this from the pulpit, and I'm not going to. If you want to pull up your Bible on your computer or your iPad, that's fine. I'm okay with that. The problem is we don't often stay there, do we? Yeah, he's not too interesting this morning, and oh, look, I got this little button on the bottom, and it's got this game I can pull up, or I can check on Facebook, or I can check on Instagram, or I can check on, here, let me take a picture of the person down the pew that just fell asleep and send it out on Snapchat, you know, that'll be cute. And we do all those kind of things, and we start doing that day after day. We get up, and what's the first thing we do? You know, I've had to check myself this week. I'm not even into Facebook and stuff that much, but you know the first thing I do? I pick up my phone and I flip on my Gmail. I flip through all my Gmail. So the first 15 minutes of the day, I'm cleaning up my email. 90% of it's junk mail, but I felt good about myself because I went through and I cleaned out my in basket. But I should have gone in and cleaned out my heart. I should have spent time with the Lord. And that's 15 minutes. You ever spent an hour or two? You start looking through Facebook. And at the end of Facebook, and the reason I don't do it very much, after a couple of times I did it and I thought, don't tell them, but all these people that are friends on Facebook, I got to the end of it, I thought that was worthless. Yeah, I didn't see anything worthwhile. I mean, I don't care that they had a bagel over here and that Jimmy's dog just jumped the fence and, you know, all these wonderful things that they share on there. Or they're just, I'm feeling happy today. I'm feeling grumpy today. Okay, stay away from you. Call you. You know, you look at all those things, but at the end of the day, you waste hours and you think, well, that wasn't bad. I didn't take in anything evil. The problem was at the end of the day, I didn't take in anything at all. And we waste our lives. We're not devoted to Christ. And if you had to take an honest accounting of the last couple of weeks, I'm not saying a general accounting, an honest accounting. How much time did you spend devoted to Jesus Christ? How much time did we spend in this book? How much time did we spend in the prayer? Is it any wonder that we're not more godly than we are at this point if we're not devoted? Peter said, make every effort. That means I'm going to have to change some things. And you know what the problem is when you begin doing that? You ever get all these good intentions on how you're going to get more godly and Christ-like? And you're going to change your schedule, and you know, you go home at night, and maybe your habit, and my habit for years had been I'd go home, especially when I was in Christian education, and I'd sit down, and I'd turn on the news. I don't know why I thought the news was going to cheer me up after a long, hard day at work. But I'd turn on the news, and then after the news, the world news would come on. So I'd watch the world news. And now I'm really depressed, so Lord just did wonderful things for me, and he brought on Jeopardy. So I'd sit there in Jeopardy, and I'd get half a dozen questions right, and I'd feel better about myself. You know, things are going better now. And the next thing I know, I'm watching this, and I'm watching that, and it's 11 o'clock at night. And I didn't necessarily watch anything awful or evil or wicked, but at the end of the night, my night was gone. My devotion to the Lord had not been added to at all that evening, and it had been wasted. Don't waste your lives. Invest your lives in Jesus Christ. Find the time to have the devotion that you ought to have in your lives to make things work. And then secondly, what we're talking about in all this, it takes discipline. I need to make an effort. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, if you turn there. 1 Timothy 4, Paul is talking about godliness. And he says there, have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul looked at a young man, Timothy, and he said, as you look at life, remember, exercise. The word from which we get gymnasium, it's an actual, put effort into this. Exercise yourself to be godly. And he goes on to say, you know, bodily training is of some value. It's of a little value. And I love that verse when the alarm goes off and I'm supposed to go out and run that day and I think it's only of little value, so we'll skip it today. That's biblical. You know, but you look at this and you say, you know, even if I go out and run, when I'm in the best shape of my life, it's only good for the present time. It doesn't take long to lose that, does it? You know, I quit running. I don't like to run in the cold weather, so I quit running somewhere around October and then I look like I'm dying somewhere around April when I try to start it up again. Because it profits a little, but
When you put that kind of effort into godliness, Paul said, that's what counts for eternity. That's what counts not only here, but for all of eternity. And are we willing to put that kind of effort in? Are we willing to train and work and do it not motivated out of the fact that, you know, God, I got up and did my devotions this morning, so you really owe me something good today. You know, God should be good to me today, but motivated by the fact that I found Jesus Christ in the pages of this book today. I found a promise that I need to live my life for him in the pages of this book today. Or maybe I just saw my Savior in a whole new way today because I took the time to exercise myself toward godliness, toward being what I needed to be. And the interesting thing in here, not only is it devotion and discipline, but it's doing. Now again, George stole my thunder, because devotion isn't about making a list and saying, I'm going to do this for God and this for God and this for God. Devotion is about, I spend my time becoming what I ought to be before God, and the doing takes place. If you're not doing what you ought to do as a Christian, it's because you're not being what you ought to be as a Christian. You've got to start with the being, or the doing never works. And that's what brings us to this next section, the process of godliness. Is it God's doing or mine? How do I get to this point of being godly? Because didn't Peter say here that his divine power has given us all things that we need for godliness? Isn't it true, if we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that it's the Spirit of God, as we work in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, that God transforms us into being like Christ? Didn't he say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that it's God who works in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure? So it's God doing the work. It's God making me like Christ. So is it his work or is it mine? Because didn't Peter say here that I have to make every effort? How in the world does that work? Now, don't hold me to every detail of this illustration, because this is the Spirit of God working in our lives. But you know, the illustration I thought of was a couple of years ago, we had a grill. The grill all rusted out. I wanted a new grill. I couldn't find the grill I wanted locally. So I had a brilliant idea. I'm going to order my grill from Amazon. Now, when I order my grill at Lowe's, they put it together and put it in the back of my truck, and I take it home. When I ordered my grill from Amazon, you know what happened? It came in this big box. I was all excited till I read in the side of the box, some, and whoever wrote some needs to be shot, some assembly required. And I thought, it's a grill. How much assembly could it be? And I opened the box, and there must have been 2 million pieces in the box. But the wonderful thing about it was, it said, everything you need for assembly is included. And I sat it out on my deck, and after a week, you know what happened? All the parts were still in the box. I couldn't grill with it. Even though everything I needed was sitting there, I had to do something about it. I had to put the grill together before it was going to work. And I thought, well, that was an okay illustration, but I'm not sure it really works on the whole business of the Spirit working in me to do it. And then I thought about how most of us got here this morning. How many of you drove here to church? You didn't walk? How many of you know how that car works? Don't we all pretend we do? What happens if your car breaks down on the roadside? If you don't have AAA and you can't call anybody, what's the first thing, especially if you're a man? You open the hood. Now, how many of you know what's under there? But you open the hood, and don't you try to look like you know what's under there? Because you got this far, you know, until it quit working. And I'm learning more and more what's under there, but you know what I realized? I don't have to know exactly how it works as long as everything's working. You mean, we got in the car, and you got in the car, and you stuck your key in, unless you got one of these fancy cars, and you stuck your finger on the button, or you just got in, and you're told at the start, you know, all these keys that they've got nowadays. And what happened to the car? Unless it's Jordan's car, what did it do? It started. Okay, now, do you know how that happened? Do you understand the inner workings of a combustion engine? I know a little bit, but a few of you probably do, but most of us knew one thing. I turn the key, and if it doesn't start, I turn it and hit the gas a little bit more. And if it doesn't start, I just turn the key again, because it's going to start eventually, maybe. But when it starts up, do you know how it works? Do you know how a transmission works? Because how many of you got in, started up the car, and hit the gas and came to church? Most of you put it into gear. You didn't know how it worked, but what happened? Underneath the hood, something worked. You know, that was that something you were looking for when you looked under the hood and you didn't know what it was anyway, and it wasn't working anymore. Something worked. And when you hit the gas, what did the car do? It went. Now, I guarantee you, if you get in the car next Sunday morning It doesn't matter how early you get in or how good your intentions are. And you sit down behind the car and you sit back and you wait, the car's not going to take you to church. Everything you need to go to church is sitting right there, isn't it? The power to get to church is sitting right there. But until you do your part and you start the car and you hit the gas pedal, suddenly the car raises to life and it takes you where you're going. And I thought, that's a lot like godliness. You know, how many of you were exhausted when you pedaled all your way all the way here with your car? You know, unless you're Fred Flintstone, you didn't do that. Where was the power to get you here? It was in the car. But what did you have to do? You had to do your part. If you don't put your foot on the gas and put it into gear and steer the car properly, we could talk about that, but we are almost out of time, and steer the car properly and follow the rules of the road, you don't get there. But the honest bottom line is, it's the power of the car that got you there. And you look at this godliness thing, and Peter says, make every effort to do your part. Get in, turn the key, know the rules of the law, know how things are supposed to work, hit that gas pedal in the right places. But when you do, it's the Holy Spirit of God that makes things work and gets you where you need to be. And it's working together. And I'm going to tell you that because I can tell you, I don't know exactly how your car works, but I know it works when you do it right. And I don't know how exactly the Spirit of God is working in and through me to make me what I ought to be, but I know this much, that God by His Spirit has promised to make me godly. And secondly, that we are to exert maximum effort to make it happen. And as we put our effort in, the Spirit of God comes up alongside us and He makes us godly. And if we're not, it's not the problem of the engine. It's the problem of the driver who didn't get in and do what he was supposed to do. And so Peter says, make every effort to make sure this is happening in your lives. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who has called you holy, be you also holy in all your conduct. As we close, I wanted to ask a few questions. Would you seriously ask yourself these things this morning? Number one, am I purposely trying to become distinctively Christ-like and Christ-centered in my life? Is there purpose in it? Am I pushing toward it? Is it a goal in my life to be Christ-like? Has it captured my heart? Is that virtue a part of what I'm doing? And secondly, do I daily delight in the person of Jesus Christ? You know, you won't do this because it's a check mark on your to-do list for the day. You won't have devotion to Jesus Christ because somebody else is watching. You'll have devotion to Jesus Christ when your life becomes all about Jesus Christ. Do you love Him enough to do what you need to do on a daily basis? If you were to take an actual accounting of the time spent reading and meditating on His words, would it reveal that you're seriously seeking to know Christ and His ways? What would a serious accounting of your life reveal this morning? What's more important to you? What are you spending your life doing? That's what you're devoted to. And then finally, is my mind filled with the ways of Jesus Christ? And again, George was talking about it, but as we were preaching, as we were going through the scripture today, what was going through your mind? Isn't it easy for our minds to wander? We think about all kinds of things. You know, we think about what we're having for lunch or where we're going next or what we're going to do this afternoon or what we need to do during the week or that person we need to call or wondering what's on Facebook or Instagram that we haven't gotten on yet and seen. And all of those things distract our lives. But wouldn't it be wonderful if our lives were distracted because we were thinking about Jesus Christ? That'll make us godly. That'll change our lives. That'll change what we do. So add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, steadfastness, but all of it ought to point us to adding godliness to our lives. How godly, how devoted are you to Jesus Christ today? How godly is your life? Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to go into the Lord's table, I pray that you might use these coming moments for us to reflect once more on our Lord and Savior. And God, may it cause us to ask ourselves the question, how godly am I? How devoted am I to the Savior whose broken body and shed blood bought my redemption, gave me reconciliation with God, and has given me eternal life? God, may we fall in love with the Savior even once again as we remember all that He did for us this morning through the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.